It's really nice to be here this evening and to share with you in your special meetings. If you have a Bible, if you'd like to turn with me in your Bible, and if you don't, you can just listen to the words as we read them. John chapter 8, and we're going to be reading here from the verse 31. Just a few verses we're going to read together. What I want to do this evening is I want to highlight the drugs problem that we are facing as a country, as a nation. I would also have to say as a church, for it's very relevant to the church. It is, what I would have to say, nearly unprecedented what we are now facing. And we need the Lord to really step in. I'm glad that as I come to you tonight, that I come as not only one who works with people in addiction, I'm a missionary to the addicted. I spend all of my time working with people who have very chronic drug addictions and alcohol addictions. But I'm glad that when I visit them and speak to them and spend my time with them, that I have a remedy and I have the answer and that there is hope. Oftentimes I get to work with people who feel that there is no hope, no future, no prospects, nothing worth living for. Change is not possible. And they've been down the road where they've tried literally everything. They've been to the GP, community addiction, of course, that's very necessary. And those agencies help and those people help. But they've been through the system and they've come to a place where they just can't get freedom and they can't get away from their drugs. Christ frees men and women from sin. And what I hope you will realize tonight as we give the presentation, as I speak to you, that you will realize it's not so much a drug problem that people have. That's a symptom. The real problem lies in the heart of man. I speak as one from experience, because when I was a young man, I sadly got involved in drugs and heavily in drugs. And I know what it's like to, for instance, go through withdrawal, to face all those consequences, to know what it's like also to be at the point where you want to take your life. I spent some 5 days unconscious in a cardiac unit. I'd attempted to take my own life at 19 years of age. A little girl was born 2 weeks of age. 2 weeks she was old. You would think, purpose to live, wouldn't you? A little baby. And yet I wanted to die. So in that regard, I have that experience. And I count it a privilege to work with addicts. The world, you see, will call them addicts, and they are addicts. But really, to me, they're my friends. And over the years, we've seen great change. Many lives transformed. I'm going to tell you about some of those people tonight, and I trust indeed that you will be blessed through the presentation and challenged. If you're not a Christian, do you realize you have an addiction? We all have an addiction. It's an addiction to sin. And some people might think, well, the message tonight in particular isn't relevant for me because I don't smoke anything, that sense. I'm not shooting something up my arm. I'm not getting high on a drug. I'm not strung out in tablets or whatever. It's not relevant. Well, I hope that you realize tonight that the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we're all in great, tremendous need. One night, I was out with one of our ministers. We were visiting a heroin addict, a lad I've known for many, many years. We were sitting talking to him, and he was really deep in his addiction. And then the man who was with me just turned around to his mother, and as nice as you like, said, well, what about you? Are you a Christian? Are you saved? And she was flabbergasted. I thought you came here to talk about to my son. He needs change. No, you need change. We all need change. We need the Lord to step into our hearts and lives. John chapter 8 and the verse 31. And here we read in God's word, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You committed sin? Of course you have. We all have. Then according to God's word, you're a servant of sin. You're in bondage to it. The Pharisees didn't like that. They didn't understand that. Christ was here pointing them to the truth. And here we read in verse 35, "When the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Amen. Let me say, real change, lasting change, is possible. Just last Friday night, I was really blessed in my own heart because I was on the phone with a really good friend of mine. And I've known Michael for around about nearly 5 years now. When I first met him, he was living in a flat in Belfast, shooting heroin up his arm, and he was just in a mess. And he could see no hope or no future. And he was at a place where he no longer wanted to live. And I went in to visit him, and speaking to him there. And just to cut a long story short, within a very short space of time, a matter of days, I was able to help him get into a men's home in Dublin, into a program, and into a Christian men's home, where a good friend of mine runs it. Many of you know Leighton Kelly. And there Michael came to realize it's the truth that sets men free. And I was so blessed on Friday night to listen to a young man talking about sermons, God's word, preaching, reaching addicts, loving people. Why? Because Christ has set him free. And he's been free. He's been a Christian now around about 4 years. And let me tell you, he was as bad as any addict. He's only one of a number. And we rejoice in what God is able to do. Let's just bow very briefly and momentarily in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank thee tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto us that believe, he is precious. Lord, bow before thee, we thank thee afresh by so great salvation. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise thee afresh, shedding thy blood. Lord, we're debtors to grace and God. All that we are, have, ever will be, is due alone to thy grace. Speak to our hearts tonight. As thy people, we pray that you'll stir us up. Help us to reach out. We realize that there's a lost and perishing world out there. And oh, gracious God, that there is such a tremendous need. It's overwhelming. But oh, God, grant that as a church of Jesus Christ, that we will have love for our Savior that will in turn compel us to reach out to many precious souls. Think of some tonight. We are seated here in this lovely building, gathered together in the house to worship and to praise thee. Yet, Lord, there are some, and they're in darkness, they're in despair, can't see a way forward. They can only think of a way out. We pray for divine intervention. We pray, Lord, step in. Step in with healing. Work in hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said to you tonight, I do want to speak about the drug problem, and in particular, we're going to be looking at the truth about legal highs. And what I want to do as a means of introduction is basically to go through and to give you an overview of the problem that we face in our province. It is overwhelming. I've worked with people in addiction now for over 20 years. I'm a Christian 26 years. And a year after I was converted, I began to work in the streets and to reach out to people. And over the past number of years in particular, there has been a huge change. Past 2 years, I've seen a drastic change. The whole landscape of drugs and addiction is changing very, very rapidly. Let me say, if you're a parent, a grandparent, brother or sister, you know, you need to be aware of what is actually going on, what's happening. I'm going to go through this presentation tonight. I don't want to rush it. I was speaking last night at a drugs awareness down in Tigers Bay in Belfast, and we had a GP speaking and another lady who's had an overdose, except took an overdose, and also had a friend up who's a converted cocaine addict. In fact, I thought he was a cocaine addict when I was talking to Simon. He's a lovely lad, a real godly fella, and Simon's been saved 3 years now. And he was telling me, I said, I thought you were only in cocaine. I'm going to try not to use drug slang names. He said, no, I was a polydrug user. Polydrug user means you use multiple drugs. And he would have used heroin, cocaine, methamphetamine. He just would have used a whole pile of drugs. Here, going from top left to bottom right, roughly about, let's go back 5, 6, let's go back 10 years. 10 years ago, it would have been very easy to outline the main drugs being abused, not only here in Northern Ireland, but also, let's take in the Republic too, and also across onto the mainland. LSD, lysergic acid, ethylamide, top left, the bottom right. Speed, amphetamine sulfate. The problem with any powdered drug is you don't know what you're getting. Oftentimes it's very impure and is cut and mixed with other things. Legal drugs, prescription drugs, and let me say, there is a colossal problem with prescription abuse. Cannabis, heroin, ecstasy, crack, and then cocaine. They were the main drugs that you could very easily define. Looking at just a couple of them in particular, the body that God designed and made, it isn't made for these drugs. It's not made for it. And by that I mean, the way that a drug like ecstasy works in the physical system, the body will actually react to it. It doesn't like it. Whenever someone takes it, it'll speed up their heart rate, their blood pressure, etc. It'll, you know, basically put the body into overdrive. I often describe it to young people, it's a bit like getting a car and you put it up in the trolley jacks or you take it in the proper car repair room and it's lifted up. But then you start the engine and you floor the pedal and you keep it out. Keep that engine. Imagine keeping your foot on the pedal for 8 hours. The car won't like it, react to it. Not made for it. We have a designer. And God designed, he created, he formed, he made the body, and it just isn't made for these drugs. It's not made for it. And the very way that they work in the body and also in the mind, well, you'll find that there'll be a reaction to it. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. And you know, there are lots of reasons why young people in particular shouldn't use drugs. And I could just go down a whole list of all of the reasons why. When you think of the physical effects, psychological effects, social effects, and you start going down the whole list. But you know the real reason why is the body just wasn't made for it. There's a wonderful purpose to life. God made man, that man might know God, that man might glorify God, that man might have a relationship with God and walk in freedom and live a life that is glorifying to the Lord. Cocaine is one of those drugs that is oftentimes cut and mixed with another lot of other substances. And sadly in society today, we've come to a place now where this drug in particular, it's big business. Let's be really frank about it. I mean, you can make a lot of money selling cocaine. I think current values are around about, I'm just going off the top of my head here, around about £40,000 for a kilo of cocaine. So what happens is the drug is cut, it's mixed, it's cut, it's mixed. The time it gets to the street, it becomes a lot more impure. People want to double their money. Imagine doubling £40,000 every time, making an awful lot of money. We've come to a place where it's socially acceptable. It's classed as being a designer drug. And so in various parts of Northern Ireland, depending which area you're in, you'll find that there are certain drugs there. Certain drugs you won't find in some estates, simply because, I'm going to be frank about it, the paramilitaries don't let those drugs in. However, cocaine is one where it is socially acceptable. It's viewed as being the rich man's drug. Heroin and the problem used to be really confined to the Ballymena area. That is no longer the case. It is now widespread. It's right throughout the province. You don't need to just go to Ballymena to buy it. I would work all over. Dungannon, Cookstown, Bangor, Belfast. I'm just going through. Right all over. Here in Portrush, heroin addicts. They're everywhere. And the whole problem now has escalated and it is spread. I know some people who are very heavily addicted to heroin. Met a young lad today for the very first time who's got a chronic heroin problem. And you're trying to reach out to a young man in his 20s to speak to him. And of course he can see no hope, no future, no way off it. And you're trying to bring the message of hope and to bring a message of change. Years ago, I went into home to help a lad. He had really had hard times. His mum had died. He had been very heavily involved in drugs. He had lost his job. He was taking a lot of heroin, shooting heroin, injecting it. Most kids start smoking it and then they start injecting it. And whenever I went into his bedroom, I said to my wife, let's go and help this lad. Give him some Christian, show him some Christian love. And we went. My wife began to clean up the kitchen and get everything sort of cleaned up. She got a good set of rubber gloves on. And then I went up and I said, don't you go up to his bedroom. Leave that to me. Well, I can say in all honesty, it broke my heart. It really did. I walked in and there I seen a young man. And at that age, I'm going to get 19 years of age. 19. And I began to lift up all the used syringes, one after the other. And began to put them in what are called sharp boxes to dispose them. Easily fill in 7 or 8 boxes. So there was an excess of over 70 or 80 needles, all of them used. And he came in the door and he looked at me and the tears were just flowing him. He said, you shouldn't touch him. You know the risk. I said, son, I want to tell you something. This stuff is going to take you to hell. But I love you like a son. But I want to tell you, I could not stand here and do this. I just couldn't do it. Unless I believed that you could be changed. Really changed. And I said to him, son, call Nicky. I said, Nicky, I want you to know this. Jesus Christ died on the cross that you wouldn't live like this. You had no freedom. Today, he's 9 months clean. When I talk about clean, I mean clean from all drugs, including tobacco. All drugs. What a blessing it's been. See, he's come to realize that real change is possible. The way we look at drugs is really important because oftentimes what we do is, if I was to say to you, what are the most dangerous drugs? Right away, most people think heroin, crack cocaine, you know, those are drugs one use them can kill, and they can, of course. But here's what we do. We tend to class things. Here are the dangerous ones. Here are the ones that aren't so dangerous. So therefore, the stuff, well, you know, as long as you don't take the dangerous ones, you're not going to really do yourself any harm. That's very bad thinking. Because nobody starts with a drug like heroin as a first-time drug. Starting to smoke, starting to drink, starting to smoke dope and go further and further down the road. I could take you to the very place in the park in Lisburn, and Reverend Higginson would know the park really well. I'm sure he was in it many times. I was there the other week with my little boy. There used to be like an old wooden rocking horse thing. Do you remember that one? I'm sure you do. And there I was beside it, and I just looked over, and I thought, there's where it all began. When I took my first cigarette, then I was drinking. I was just very, very young. Then I was smoking dope and going further and further down the road. But let me say this. I'm not saying that if somebody smokes or drinks that they're going to end up taking other drugs. What I am saying is that when young people in particular start to experiment with these things, they usually go on to something else. And behind the whole thing, we must realize that there is a plan, that there is a scheme. And there is a great battle. And it is a battle for the minds of the hearts and also the minds of young people. You know, one of the most powerful tools the devil has is drugs. Because they affect the mind. Chemicals into the blood to the brain. The way the brain works is then changed. That's why they're so powerful. The devil does not want people to think straight. Most of the addicts that I work with have come to a place where they're very, very hard to sin. Really hard to it. They've gone right down to the very bottom and they're really hard to it. The devil wants to keep people blinded in their sin. Of course, the most common abused drug worldwide is alcohol. A drug is any chemical substance that changes or alters the way your mind works. God never made your mind to be altered in such a fashion. He doesn't want men to be in a drunken stupor. He wants them to think straight. He wants them to realize their need. Sadly, when I think about all the people I know, and there's a vast list of fellas and girls that we work with who sadly have died from drugs, do you know there are far more who have died from alcohol? You find that a strange thing? Last week, Big Frankie, he helps me. He went to visit a house, or visit a lad in down country. He pulled up. Frankie turned to me and said, we're too late. I said, what do you mean? He said, look up the door. 2 police were there. We knew right away. He's dead. Just in his 40s. And let me say that if you're here tonight, they've got an alcohol problem, drug problem. You know somebody has. Real change is possible. It really is. And there is hope. And there is help available. Every parent should know what that device is used for doing. Now, if I was to say to you, what would be the name of that device? It's used to smoke a certain thing. You'd probably say, well, it looks like a bucket. Well, it's actually nicknamed the bucket, not because it's a blue bucket. It's used for smoking dope. And we have a tremendously big cannabis problem. And there are all sorts of different devices. Now, I wouldn't do it in a meeting like this, but I could very easily wire up a device for smoking dope. Not that I want to or need to, by the way. But whenever you think of young people who are out smoking cannabis, they're usually smoking it in groups, and they're smoking it in the likes of a device like this here. And it's using a little bit of applied science and to do with gravity. And it's all about cannabis burns at a very, very high temperature, so it needs to be cooled down. So they'll use a device like a bucket or a bong or a waterfall or whatever, a lung or whatever the device may be. And it's all about getting the maximum hit. Does that not tell us something about society? It tells us that young people in particular are wanting to get absolutely stoned in their head. They don't want to think straight. They want that effect. Looking for life. Looking in the wrong place. You've been looking for life in those things, you're looking in the wrong place. I did that. Life is found in a person. It's found in Jesus Christ alone. And there's another picture of it. I'm different places. I'll take, always with permission, asked to take some pictures of different devices. And there's a device that was being used in one of the flats I was in not that long ago. Used to smoke cannabis. Then you have a drug like GHB or ketamine. I'm not going to go through into all these ins and outs of all these different drugs. Ketamine is basically a horse tranquilizer. Hey, you know, it doesn't take an awful lot of common sense to know if it's something is used as a medicine to treat a horse, to put a horse to sleep, whenever a human takes it, it's going to have a massive side effect. So it does. It's known as Special K. And ketamine is still quite popular. Solvents, aerosols, anything that you put your mouth or nose, sniff it, get a high, get a buzz off, poppers, industrial cleaners. And then, of course, we move on to our prescribed medication. Now, please, you're looking at the screen tonight, you're going, I'm on that meds. I'm taking those meds. Don't be thinking, well, you're a drug addict. Please, I want you to understand that. Because I've spoke at meetings and people have come to me and said, I have a drug problem. You know, apart from the likes of your diazepam, temazepam, all the different, anything that basically ends in AM is what we call a benzodiazepine. And they are great drugs, by the way. Very widely used, by doctors. Tremendous for with the GP who goes to our church and he says they're a brilliant drug. Really are. Very useful. You think of the pain relief drugs that we have today. Very, very useful. Very helpful. You know that heroin, diamorphine, is a pain relief drug. One of the really big abused drugs nowadays is what's called pregabalin or Lyrica. I'm sure looking at it now, I know for a fact there'll be a percentage, yes, and you'd be prescribed it maybe for nerve ending pain or some condition like that there, and it has a very good use. But these tablets in particular are being widely abused. They're known in the streets as buds or mini buds. Red and white tablets, just like Budweiser, the drink, so they're called buds. Price range varies from place to place. You can talk about going from, let me see, I'm trying to think off the top of my head here, an area just outside Craigavon where you could buy a strip of them for maybe £3-4, going just further up the road where a strip will cost £25 of the exact same drug. Now, of course, you're twigging on already. Somebody has a box and they've got four strips in a box and they're getting £25, or they'll not be getting that price, that's the price for selling it, but they're getting quite a lot of money for selling the prescription. And can I say that medication should always be locked away or kept very safe, especially for young people? And when we think of these types of drugs, I'm going to mention some other as well. We have a drug that originated in Russia. It's called Crocodile. And we must not become complacent and think that a drug like this would never come to Northern Ireland. That's a huge mistake. Huge mistake. What is Crocodile? It's man-made heroin. That's basically the best way of putting it. It's a man-made opiate. It's known as desomorphine. It's 10 times stronger than morphine, and it is a killer. Life expectancy on it is 1 to 2 years. You might think, well, why would somebody take a drug knowing that it's going to give them such a short life expectancy? Why would they do that? Why would they come to that place? Well, there are lots and lots of reasons. I've often said it's not until you're in the person's shoes and you're wearing those shoes that you can understand and feel what they feel. It's made of the likes of paint thinner, coating, and a few other ingredients mixed together. And as I said, is absolutely potent. And there's nothing to say that in the incoming months or even years that we're not going to have the likes of crocodile available in Northern Ireland. A big problem in America and Canada in particular has been a drug known as crystal meth, methamphetamine. And it is a horrific drug. Once or twice is enough to have a person hooked for life. No hope. No future. It said that there's no way back. There's no return journey. I'm glad tonight. Let me say, there is hope. There is a remedy. There is an answer. And it's in Christ. It's in a person. Because the problem comes right back to the very heart of man. That's what it comes back to. In Northern Ireland, we have a drug that is very similar to crystal meth. We don't really have crystal meth here. Now, you will hear in the media that we do. We don't. The reason I know is because I work with Dan Daly. We have a drug very, very like it, and it's called crystallized methadone. You know, and I'll speak, mention just methadone very soon, but it's very, very like it. Doctor at the meeting last night was really shocked when I was saying to her about some of the lads and girls that we've been working with lately, and they have big holes all over their body, especially over their legs that they've been injecting. I'm not going to, that was going to be too graphic. I'm not ashamed to say there are times I turn around and break down and cry. I really do. You know why? It's somebody's weaker, somebody's son, somebody's mother or father, somebody's brother or sister. You can pray for those people. Pray that God will step in. They see someone, and the effects that they suffer from the crystallized methadone are basically the same as crystal meth. They're tormented. The mind just won't switch off. They are on such a come down that they're literally reduced to tears, etc. And there's all sorts of ways that in America, in particular, have been trying to address the whole problem. Moving along very quickly, methadone was a drug that was a legal high. It's now banned. And it's not to be confused with methadone. And a lot of people get the two drugs confused. Methadone is still widely available, being abused. And as I said, we have the crystallized form of it. The effects of it are absolutely horrific. Usually, I can tell quite quickly by somebody what drugs they've been using. Simply because of the state they're in. And Big Frankie and myself, as we go out and we speak to people, meet them, sometimes you see people, and you know what? You actually wonder how they're physically living. Because they're at the point where the body can't just take any more. One of the big side effects lately has been that there's been an increase in the abuse of antipsychotics. Now, people are prescribed antipsychotics, rightly so, and there's been a medical diagnosis or whatever, and they've been treated with them. But I'm not talking about somebody being prescribed them. I'm talking about somebody taking them who's not prescribed them, or who is prescribed them but doesn't use them properly. Who, for instance, will be prescribed Seroquel in particular, is a really common antipsychotic at the minute that's being abused. What they'll do is they'll go on a meth binge and they'll inject the meth and they'll be up for maybe days on end, can't come down from the high, their mind just won't switch off, they're seeing things, it's horrific, you know, it's so terrible to them, and they just can't come down from that. So what they do is they then use the antipsychotic to bring them back down. The antipsychotics basically stop the thought process. Very simple explanation. So once again, for parents, it's a very important thing to look out for, is to make sure that antipsychotics in particular are locked away and kept away. And we need to be very careful. When we come to legal highs, what are legal highs? Legal highs are basically drugs that are packaged off as being plant foods, research chemicals. They're said to be bath salts. They're not. It's a legal way of getting around the law. As long as the package says on it, not for human consumption, our laws in the UK permit that thing to be sold. Well, they permit it to be sold, as long as it says not for human consumption. It's a legal way of getting around the law. Basically, it's drugs that are manufactured mainly in the Middle East, and then they come in, they're flooded. The European market has been absolutely flooded with legal highs. And as I said, the chemicals are usually tweaked. The likes of methadone, although it's been banned, the makeup, the chemical compounds have just been tweaked a little bit. Then that's been brought out back out. It is a horrific problem that we're now facing with legal highs. I mean, the amount of them on the streets is hard to actually take in. There are now over 350 legal highs. Now, have you got it? Do you hear what I'm saying tonight? You've got heroin, cannabis, cocaine, crack cocaine, methamphetamine, antipsychotics, all sorts of benzodiazepines, whether it's diazepam, whatever. Take all those other things. Then add to that list 350 legal drugs. See how the landscape has changed? It's out of control. And this is one that I actually mentioned last night. The reason I want to mention it tonight is it's a legal high, it's a legal drug. It's basically a form of cannabis, which is banned, but it's a legal form of it. It's very, very potent. Very potent. In fact, it's stronger than LSD. Far stronger. I was talking to a lad just yesterday. This is what he said to me. When I used salvia, it took me to a very, very dark place in my mind. In fact, it opened up a spiritual realm and aspect. Do you know that drugs, spell-giving potion, witchcraft, the Bible, links the two of them, brings the two of them together? They are, what I would say, inextricably linked. You can't have the one without the other. They go together. And in fact, in Galatians and the chapter 5, we read about that in the New Testament. In Galatians, I'll just read this here, verse 2. Galatians chapter 5, it talks about, in verse 19, the works of the flesh, which are manifest. They're called, names the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, etc., which are idolatry, and then witchcraft in verse 20. The New Testament was written in Greek, New Testament Greek. This word witchcraft is a Greek word pharmakeia, coming from the word pharmakeia, where we get our English word pharmacy. It could easily, by the translators, have been translated as drugs or spell-giving potions. Let me say, there is a very spiritual aspect to the whole drugs realm. That's because the god of this world, the devil, have blinded the minds of the believer. Man that is born into this world, we are all born blinded to sin. Man can't see his need of Christ. He doesn't see his need to be saved. Man doesn't realize that he is a sinner, that he needs to be right with God. So the devil will work in the mind. You're not a Christian? The devil will do his utmost to make sure you don't become a Christian. In fact, he will bring just about everything and anything before your mind to keep you from being saved. Doesn't want you to become a Christian. Let me say, it's very difficult when you're seeking to reach people whose minds are not only blinded by sin, but then you have the effect of the drugs in the mind as well. They're not thinking straight. They're not thinking rationally. There is most certainly a link between the two. And some of the names, well, I don't think it could be more fitting. I mean, to have a drug named damnation, or the devil's way, or annihilation. Couldn't have a better name. Here we begin to see the whole handiwork. One night, whenever I was taking drugs, I was 15 years of age. I went out with my friends and came home that night and I was taking a hallucinogenic drug. Obviously causes hallucinations. Taking it old times before. I laughed. Had a fun time. This night when I came home, when I went up into the bedroom, my little box bedroom in the house, the only way I could describe it, it's a bit like coming into a room and all of a sudden it begins to get more and more dark and the lights start to dim. As I was going in, the bedclothes were like a flower pattern. All these flowers started growing. You've got to remember that when you're experiencing that, that's real to you. You're not thinking, oh, this is a trip. And, oh, you know, that's real to you. So in other words, if you think you're Superman, you actually do think, hey, if I jump out that window, I can really fly. And oftentimes that's where self-harm comes in with hallucinogenic drugs. But as I was looking at all the flowers and all growing up, it began to become very, very dark. And then the mood just really changed. And the blood started to, the wall itself actually started to bleed. Well, to me it did. And the blood was just pumping then, flowing out of the walls. And I was walking around in all this blood. And I really, really didn't like it. I began to get scared. Really frightened. And I lay down in the bed and I closed my eyes and I thought, well, you know what? I just want this to go away. Just go away. Then all of the faces started to come. The most demonic looking. Hard to put in words. I went downstairs. My mum knew to look at me. She says, what have you taken? And I remember pleading with my mum, please, mum, please, please make this stop. I was rushed to hospital, admitted, and I spent that night screaming the first time. Do you know what? I was back at it the next week. You might find that hard to comprehend. My mum kept praying for me. Others in the church, my wife's great aunt was associated with, were praying for me. People crying to God. Drugs that affect the way the brain works, the way the mind works. 2 Corinthians talks about that battle for the mind, that battlefield. You need to have a good, clear mind. And let me say that legal highs kill. Every week in the UK, one or two people dies because of a legal high. Looking for life? But in the wrong place. There never must be an acceptable level of drug deaths in our country or our nation. Never. If it's one, it's one too many. Precious young people, you need to hear the truth. And here are some of the changes or the signs of someone who's involved in drugs. And can I say, just going through this list, changing the behavior, attitude, appearance, etc., physical signs, whether it's around the mouth, maybe traces of powder or whatever, or, you know, really what I would say is this. You as a parent know your young person. You know how they act and, you know, whenever you begin to see a change, maybe their friends or the company has changed. And then the company has changed, but they're staying out late. They're always broke. Tapping you. Maybe they're always tapping you anyway. You know, just changes. But of course, you can't jump to conclusions, and it's wrong to jump to conclusions. But what I will say is this, that you know your young person. You know they're different. Seek get help. Seek to reach out. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Here in John chapter 8, you read about that freedom, I'm glad that there is real freedom. Real change is possible. Jesus Christ loves sinners, died to save sinners. Do you know that the religious leaders of the day, they despised Christ, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, etc. They looked at him and they disdained him. They really looked down upon him because he claimed to be the Messiah. Of course, he is the Messiah, but they thought he's claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. But look who he's with. The very outcasts of society, the down and outs, the tax collectors, who were known, of course, for their immorality and who were known for thieving, their dishonesty. But Jesus showed them, the Lord Jesus Christ showed them, that he does indeed love sinners. He came to save sinners, and he gave them the account of the parable of the lost sheep, the lost silver, the lost son. I'm sure most people here would be familiar with the story of the lost son, the prodigal who went into the far country, who wasted everything. Only to realize there was bread enough, there was provision at his father's house, and he went and he made the decision to go back. The Bible there says that when he came to himself and the thought is there, he wasn't thinking straight, he was out of his mind. When he came to himself, he returned. The Lord Jesus Christ loves sinners. But I was in hospital. I was really ill. It was major surgery. The words that the house doctor spoke to me that really broke my heart and just brought me to realize my sinfulness and how much God had done was, he told me that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for me. See, I could understand. I could accept, yes, he'll die. He's died for the likes of my mum, my dad, as I would put it, good people. Church people. Not me. That realization, Jesus Christ loved me so much that he went to the cross. And he took my sin. My dirty, filthy sin. Paid for it. And he paid the price for it. I would know freedom. I'm glad tonight we preach Christ who's mighty to save. Mighty to save. You could pray for the people that we work with, that we speak to. That the Lord will step into their hearts and lives. Show to them their need, but show to them the remedy. See here in John chapter 8, verse 36, we read of the Son, therefore, shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. There is freedom tonight. Do you know what there's freedom from? The penalty of sin. Man born into this world, as I said, is born with his mind blinded. He can't see his need of salvation. He is born, our sin separates us from God. We all have a sin problem. Man tries to fix that problem, doesn't he? He tries by his own works, by his own efforts, by his good deeds. I'm not like other men are. I'm not like it's not as though I'm a drunkard. It's not as though I'm an alcoholic or a drug addict. I'm good, as good as everybody else. Do you know what God hates? Father of all sins, pride. God hates pride. I'm good. No, you're not. None of us are. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We have all sinned. We all stand in need. But man is facing the penalty of sin. By that I mean, God is holy. We must understand that. We must realize that. God is holy. God hates sin. And he punishes sin. We see that with our first parents, whenever Adam and Eve were put out of the Garden of Eden, they were put out of that paradise. There, we find that The Lord was merciful to them, for he made them coats of animal skins. Sin must be paid for. God can't overlook sin. If God was to overlook one sin, he would no longer be God. His character, his person, God is holy. God must punish sin. The question is, what about your sin and my sin? I'm glad tonight I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone. He's paid the price for my sin. What about you? Be trusting him. Freedom, real freedom, from the penalty of sin, the broken law. My daddy was 85 years of age when he became a Christian. And he only lived for one more week after he got saved. But it was a huge change. And I'll tell you the problem that he had for many, many years. He thought, he believed, it was too late. That's a devil's lie. Regardless of your age, whether you're at the start of life or toward the eventide, never too late. But my daddy always looked at himself, and especially with the people that I worked with, and he would say, "Oh, boys, that's a hard person. You know, you need to help them." He was a very proud person. He didn't really view himself as being a sinner. And when my daddy was diagnosed with cancer, he only lived 2 weeks after it, but during that first week, when we came home from the doctor, looked in the door, my dad had just been diagnosed. I said, "Daddy, you go outside and wait." I turned to the doctor and said, "How long has he got?" "2 weeks." I came home, sat down. I said to my father, "Do you never think about being saved?" He says, "I do." "Would you not like to be saved?" "Oh, I would." "Daddy, would you like to be saved now?" "I'll think about it. I'll think about it." I said to him, "You know, facing not only death, but eternal death. You could see it in the penalty of the sin. Our sin must be punished. There's freedom from the power of sin. I'm glad that sin shall no longer have dominion over us. And Christ frees us from the power of sin. And the chains that bind Christ breaks them, and he sets us free, whatever that sin may be." And for some people that will be the sin of addiction in the sense of alcohol, drugs, whatever that drug may be, gambling, whatever that addiction may be. But let me say, there's power over the sin of pride. I spoke to a woman one night. And we were having a very nice conversation about the weather and all. And I'd called at her door. And I said to her, "Well, tell me. Hope you don't mind me asking. Would you be a Christian? Would you be saved?" "How dare you ask me such a question? Who do you think you are?" She was furious. I'll tell you why she was furious. She was filled with pride. Because she lived in a big house, she had a fancy car, she thought, "Am I not a good person?" Let me say, my mum and dad were good people. Brought me up as best they could. That's not enough. I want to see you. Most people say it about my mum. "You know, your mum, she is a Christian." She wasn't. Just because she didn't smoke, swear, or drink, or didn't live an outward immoral life, just because she read her Bible, went to church, most people thought she was a Christian. She was what I would call a good living person, but she wasn't saved. Now, there's all the difference in the world between being good living and being a Christian. Because once you're saved by God's grace, that will always produce good living. That means it takes a crooked man and it makes him straight. It changes a person. It transforms them. The gospel. Mum got saved when I was 8 years of age. She went to a mission that night. She realized, I'm a sinner. I'm on my road to hell. I'm going to perish in hell. I need to be saved. And my mum got converted that night. Now, throughout all the years of my reckless living and my wild living, my mother prayed for me. And I'm glad of that. Is there a mother here tonight? Let me say to you, do you know the most precious thing that you can give your child or your children? It's not your wisdom or your intuition. And often, mothers are very good with words of advice. Greatest thing you'll ever, ever give your children, your prayers. Do you know the Lord? You pray for your children. Christ brings freedom from the penalty of sin, the power of sin. I'm glad that one day he'll bring freedom from the very presence of sin. For those of us who are saved, when we leave this world behind, when we go out into eternity, go home to meet the Lord, there we will be free from the very presence of sin. Banished. No sin in heaven. What about you? What about your heart? What about your need? Jesus Christ is an almighty Savior. I've had the privilege, and I count it a real privilege, see lives that are on the very scrap heap of life transformed by the power of the gospel. And I want to make it really clear. I can try and help along with my other few friends, and we can work, but we cannot bring about that change. Only God is able to do that. Only God. May the Lord work on in their hearts and lives. If you're not saved, you need to get right with God. Prepare to meet thy God. The only way is through Jesus Christ alone. If you come and trust him tonight.